It is, as I said earlier, it is good to be with you this morning. It is good to preach the gospel. We were talking at staff, and us three pastors were talking about the reality of the ability to impart, even though we're not in physical presence with one another. So it doesn't matter that we are apart. Impartation takes place through the laying on of hands and physical proximity of one another, but impartation also takes place with the voice. So if you're at home today or wherever you are, I want you to allow your faith level to rise, to recognize that the presence of God and the life of God and the impartation, even of this message and of the word this morning, can come into your home. It's good for you to know that the Holy Spirit is not honoring the 6-foot rule. He will draw very near to you. I want to also remind you that for every person that is in your vicinity right now, there's at least one angel. Some of you are surrounded by angels. Some of you have more than one angel because you need it. You for sure need at least 3 angels. And we just need to realize that God has the ability to touch us, and sometimes we don't realize that because our faith doesn't allow it. So I am going to preach my heart out here with an understanding that there's an impartation that can take place, and I ask you to receive and to open up your heart and to realize that God can touch you in very significant ways through the activity of the Holy Spirit, which is both dwelling in you and around you, and the activity of angels, which is also functioning around you. So with that understanding, let's get into the preaching of the word. I want to read this morning from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and the first 9 verses. And it is the encounter that the women have with the angel at the tomb. But I want to set the stage, and I want to remind us, and most of us know this story very well, but you will remember that the priests went to Pilate after the death of Jesus and said, "Hey, we remember that he said that he would rise on the 3rd day. So we don't want anybody touching the body. We don't want anybody preparing and anointing him for burial. We want him to go immediately into a tomb. We want that tomb to be sealed. We want that tomb to be guarded." And so Pilate, Matthew's gospel tells us that Pilate gave them what they wanted. He gave them guards, and they guarded the tomb. And not only was the tomb guarded, but the stone was rolled in front of it. Now, we need to understand this. The tomb was guarded by a stone that was very heavy. And the way in which they were able to roll that heavy stone into place is it was in a track that was in a downhill slant. And so to close the tomb was easy. To open it was very, very hard and almost impossible. And not only did they guard the tomb with the stone and then with guards, and scholars aren't in full agreement on how many guards there may have been, but it was around the clock for 3 days. But they also put a seal upon it. And scholars believe that it was a legal seal to mark that Pilate had put his stamp on it, so to speak, of approval, that stone was not to be removed. And so the amazing thing is that the very effort to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the very first witnesses to his resurrection were those guards who went and told the priests, "He's gone." And the different gospels have a different account, but it doesn't really matter. Obviously, there's different accounts because it gives us a broader perspective. But it's just good for us to realize the amazing story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So with that backdrop, I want to read from the Gospel of Luke, the first 9 verses. Obviously, we're reading a historical account, but I want us to pull out of it some applications for you and I today in this day. You'll remember that our theme for this month is living from the resurrection. In other words, what does the resurrection of Jesus Christ really mean to me here today in 2020? How does it affect my life? How do I apply it? How do I apply it in a day like this when we are living in historic times of sorts of being sheltered in place? And we just want to gain some understanding from the encounter that the women have with the angel at the tomb. So beginning at verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices with which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." The first thing I want us to focus on is the question that the angels ask the women. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? And I want to pose that question to you today. In this time and in this season that we're in as a church, both locally and corporately, globally, and as a nation, are you looking for answers among the living or among the dead? Are you looking to the source of all life? Are you looking to Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and realizing that he has the answers? We serve a living God. And the Apostle Paul writes and say, we have a living hope. And we need to have a confidence in this day when we cannot have confidence in man. We cannot have confidence in the ways of man or the answers of man. In ways, a lot of those efforts are dead works. And we are not searching for the living among the dead. And we're not searching for living answers among the dead. We're looking for living answers from our living God. And you and I, as believers, have to have a confidence that God is on the scene. Before Jesus went to the cross in John chapter 14 and in chapter 15, he let them know he was going to be leaving, and he imparted two things to them. He imparted his peace and he imparted his joy. And he did that by speaking to them. He said, "These words I have spoken unto you." And even this morning, I want to remind you again, the spoken word imparts, and I want to impart peace to you. I want to impart joy to you. I want you to know that the Prince of Peace is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is not asleep in the boat. Many of you remember the story of the disciples out in the stormy waters. And Jesus, it so seems, is asleep in the boat. It wasn't that the storm wasn't real. It was real. And it's not that this isn't real. What is going on is a serious thing. And it is shaking and rocking our boat. And it is testing the integrity of the boat, if I could say it that way. But in this time, we must remember that our confidence is not in the boat. It's in him who is with us in the midst of it all. We need to look to the Prince of Peace. His kingdom is not of this world, and we are not of this world. We're citizens of the United States of America, yes, but the reality is our citizenship is in heaven. And we can have a confidence in our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords that he is not asleep, this has not caught him by surprise, and that is, although he is not the author of this, he is using it to do something in our own personal lives, in our families, in our homes, in our church, in our churches, but he's also using it to impact society in a way that will bring life and hope and confidence. So I want to encourage you to not look for answers from any place other than among the living. Look to the resurrected Christ and realize that he is not asleep in the boat and that he is with us. I want to also call our attention to verse 8. It says, they remembered his words. I want to encourage you in this day more than ever, I believe you and I need to draw from the Word of God. I suspect, and I don't know this, but I suspect that many of you have found that you have more time than you've had in a long time to read Scripture and maybe read it together as husband and wife or as a family. I want to encourage you to go to the Word of God and recognize that He has answers. Some time ago, Pastor Renee preached a message, and she pointed this out to us. We don't go to the Scripture to learn more about Jesus. We go to the Scripture to know Him, not about Him, to know Him personally. And this is a time and a season where we as the church have an opportunity to get to know our Savior in new and fresh ways, because we need to. It's probably a sad commentary that for many of us that we have had to have him put our life on pause, so to speak, to be able to seek him in new and fresh ways. But nonetheless, take advantage of this time and of this season. I believe that you as a family are probably doing things that you have not done before in as it relates to studying the Word of God and to talking about the things of God. I want to encourage you in that and to recognize that this is a time to press into the Lord. I believe that in many ways this is a season of boot camp training. Those of you who have attended here for some time know that there has been in my heart a declaration of the coming of a bridal revival where the body of Christ would become the voice, the whole body would become the voice, not just pastors, not just teachers, not just evangelists, not just prophets and apostles, but the whole body. I like what Pastor Dave says, whomsoever doing whatsoever, wheresoever, all for the glory of God. And I believe we're in a boot camp training right now for those days when we will be able to go outside our doors more. But we will have a message in our mouth and we will have gained a confidence in our God. And we'll have a spring and a step and we'll go with a joy and a peace because we have seen his faithfulness. Remember his words. Remember the written word, but also remember the words that he has spoken to you personally in the secret place, in the quietness of your heart. Recognize that it does not matter what the circumstances are. He is truth, and his word is true. And that truth is not changed by the circumstances that go on around us. I also want to call our attention to verse 9. It says, the women told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. I want to encourage you with the message that you have in your mouth, the testimony that you have of your experience with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Obviously, this event happened little less than 2,000 years ago, but it's still a relevant reality. There's a power and a life that comes into your life and into mine because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we can have a confidence that as we go about our day, and I realize we're limited in how much we can interact with other people, but I believe that one of the things the Lord is doing is causing the church to learn how, and we're experiencing it right here this morning, learn how to use social media. Ha! Imagine that. Who saw that coming? But yet God is up to some good things. Just think about how saturated cyberspace, wherever that is and whatever that is being saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ in new and fresh ways. Social media is being saturated with the truth of the gospel. And I want to remind you again, the gospel carries a power with it in and of itself. It is like Jesus said, it is like a seed. And Peter said, it's an incorruptible seed. And it has within it life. And it carries a life of its own. And it's sown not into the mind of people, but into the heart. Even this morning, I'm not talking to your head. I'm talking to your heart. And it's in that understanding that we can have a faith and a confidence that it produces fruit. Your voice is very significant, whether it's being text, whether it's coming across right now through social media. Your voice is very important. Recognize that your testimony is very important. Your testimony of the power of the resurrection, the crucifixion, yes, but the resurrection brings a life and it brings a newness. The crucifixion brought a death to Jesus and a death to you and I, but it's the resurrection that brings a new life to you and to me. I want to encourage you to use your voice, and the truth is you have a choice. You can use your voice in this time and in this season to protest the darkness, or you can use your voice to proclaim the light. You choose. I'll tell you this, I have every confidence that proclaiming light will dispel darkness much quicker than a protesting of darkness. You have a voice. Be light, be salt in this time, in whatever medium you have. And when our doors are finally opened to the churches and our homes and we can come out, I encourage you that if you have developed a new and deeper relationship with Jesus Christ during this time, you will have a message of great significance to those around you. This is a time for the church to draw near to God, to draw near to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we might have a message. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ changes everything. It brings newness to things. The truth is that something cannot be resurrected until it's dead. So if you feel that this whole thing is working death in you, good. Let it work. Let it have its perfect worth. The Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "Death is working in me that life might work in others." And I want you to know that there will be a life that will come out of this, and it will exude from you, and it won't be your life. It'll be the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, it will be real, and it will be life-changing in other people. You will come out of it with a message. The gospel tells us that Jesus read out of the book of Isaiah as he went to the temple. He read out of the book of Isaiah chapter 61, and he read verses 1 and 2. And it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and it went on. But he stopped short of reading verse 3. But verse 3 talks about a divine exchange that takes place. And I want to suggest to you that the resurrection, when we talk about living from the resurrection, what it really means is there is a divine exchange of death for life. And in that divine exchange, there are three things that Isaiah prophesied the Savior would bring. One was beauty for ashes. And you may feel like things are coming apart. I want to suggest that the truth is God is bringing things together. And he's establishing some things in you and in your life and in your family, but also in the world in which we live. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, I'm sure the disciples felt like things were falling apart. When he was arrested in the garden, they felt like things were falling apart. When he died and was nailed to the cross, they felt like things were falling apart. But in God's economy and in God's way, things were not coming apart. They were coming together. And the will of God and even the things that had been prophesied for hundreds of years were coming to pass. Don't be short-sighted in this time of what God is up to. He's up to some significant things. And it's not that he is the author or the initiator of this disease. No, that's not it at all. He just knows how to use it to the max. He has been thwarting the devil's plans for a lot of years, and he's good at it. And so we can have a confidence that he can give beauty for ashes. I want to read to you out of Isaiah and chapter 43. And I want to read this scripture, and I want to declare it prophetically to you and to me, because I believe it is the word of the Lord to us in this time. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. And now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And I want to suggest to you that in this time and in this season, God is doing a new thing. And we must not miss it. Jesus said that you do not put new wine in old wineskins. And I want to suggest that part of what God is doing in this time and in this season is fashioning a new wineskin, even in your home. I want to encourage you as parents and as husbands and wives to set new patterns in your life that formulate a new wineskin by which you will carry on when this is all over, and it will be. It'll be a bleep, blurp in the screen. But when it's over, what will have been accomplished in you and in your home? What will have been accomplished in us and in the church? I want to suggest we'll be different. I want to suggest that God is preparing a wineskin for a new wine. And there must be a willingness to embrace it. We must embrace the newness. And that requires that we forget the former things. Don't find yourself pining or yearning that things will get back to the way they were. May I suggest they won't? May I say to you, I'm praying they don't? I think God has something better for us and far more significant. And we must embrace this season because it is a season of preparation. This is not it, but is preparation for it. It's a boot camp. It's a training ground. It's opportunity for families to draw together in ways they never have. Be encouraged that he is doing a divine exchange of beauty for ashes. That verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 61 also mentions another divine exchange, the oil of joy for mourning. Picture it on that morning. Those women were going to the tomb in mourning. They were carrying spices to anoint a dead body. Some of the accounts tell us that they went there in sorrow. They left in joy. They went there mourning, but they left with the oil of joy. They didn't need the spices. Jesus' body had already been anointed for burial, if you'll remember correctly. But he was anointed for burial while he was living because he was going to be living. He didn't stay dead long. Just long enough to get the keys from our adversary of sin and death. And so we can have tremendous confidence in this day and recognize that there is an oil of joy and there is a ability to do an exchange. Don't get under it with this. Don't let it overcome you. Allow yourself to recognize that your Savior is the source of all joy and learn to draw from that source. That's what part of this boot camp is from. Some of you, I want to say this gently as I can, but some of you have gotten more joy from the body of Christ than you have from the head. You've been more connected to the body than you have the head. And this is an opportunity for you to connect to the head for yourself. Please don't misunderstand me. The body of Christ is very important. I understand that. And we need one another. I said earlier in my opening, we miss you. I miss the people who you sit over here. I miss the people who I know where you sit right in here. And I know the people who sit in this section. And we miss you. But in this season, we are having to draw from the head for ourselves and to get to know the head, the Savior, and to recognize that there is a joy that we can extract out of our relationship through the Word, as I said earlier, through many different ways, to come to understand that you have a personal relationship with the head for yourself apart from any other person. Even in your own households, I encourage you to get time alone. And I realize if you've got a house full of kids, I just put before you an awesome challenge. But you can do it. Get alone with the Savior for yourself. Get to know Him. He does want to touch you. He does want to impact you. He does want to draw near to you. He does want to make Himself very real to you. And He will. So the divine exchange of beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. But wait, there's more. There's yet a third. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We need to understand that there is a heaviness that is a spirit in this time and in this season. And there's a spirit attached to it. And it is very real and it's very tangible. Some of you probably have sensed it and felt it. And I want you to know that the divine exchange that God wants to bring is an exchange for that spirit of heaviness, is the spirit of praise or the garment of praise. The scripture implies that praise is a garment that you put on, and it kind of is. There are times when you don't feel like praising, so you just put it on. It's like putting on clothing. You praise in the midst of things when you really aren't feeling it. And it's not that you're faking it, you're faithing it. It's just faith. And it's a confidence in God. The truth is that heaviness is also like a garment. It's really the implication there. He exchanges the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And every morning when we get up, we can either put on heaviness or praise. We can choose what we put on. And we put them both on the same way. We put them on with what we hear and what we allow ourselves to hear. You can put on praise or you can put on heaviness. What are you listening to in this hour and in this time? What is your source of information? And I know it's good to be informed and all of that, but we can be so saturated with information and with stuff and become dry concerning the truth. And by that I mean the Word of truth, the person of truth. He, Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we have a confidence in him. We not only put on either the garment of praise or the garment of heaviness, depending on what we hear, but also by what we think. The Apostle Paul said, think on good things, whatever you hear and lovely and of a good report. Think on these things. Where's your mind been taking you? You got to understand that you have an adversary that can bring thoughts to you that really aren't even your own. Don't own every thought you have. Don't own every emotion you have, especially in this time, in this season. Put on the mind of Christ. Guard where you allow your mind to go and what you focus on and what you think about. Not only do we put on the garment of praise and or of heaviness by what we hear and by what we think, but also by what we say. Guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Be wise in what you say. Let praise come and arise in your mouth. I know these are not easy times. We're not burying our head in the sand and saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. We realize that these are challenging times, but the answer is to recognize the power of turning our affection and our attention toward Jesus, toward God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Allow praise to rise up in your mouth. Declare his goodness. Declare his grace. We not only put on the garment of praise by what we hear, what we think, and what we say, but ultimately it leads to what we believe. What do you believe? Where's your confidence? I tell you that your believing will be led by what you've been hearing. It'll be led by what you've been thinking, and it'll be led by what you've been saying. Yeah. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. Guard your heart. Be aware. To live from the resurrection is to have a confidence in the things of God and the ways of God more than we do the ways of man. And it's to recognize that he is alive and he is working in a very real way. I mentioned a little earlier that Colleen is here with me, and she's been prophetically painting a picture during worship and a little bit during the word here, and I'm going to ask her to bring it up in just a few minutes. And it's actually a picture of a sunset that we sunrise that we experienced. For some of you, the term prophetic art may be an unusual term. And what does that mean? It's simply a painting that is inspired. Can you bring that up? That is inspired, and it carries with it a message. And our message to you, my message to you tonight, our message to you this morning is this. Look for Jesus. At the start of every day, the Bible says that the mercies of God are new every morning. And I just want to ask you, and I don't know how well the camera will capture it, but it'll be around for a while when we can all get together. But the question is, can you see Jesus? In the beginning of your day, do you find Jesus? I'll tell you this, if you don't look for him, you won't see him. You won't find him. Expect the mercy of God to be new every morning when you start your day. This was a scene on, and we actually looked at the pictures to see if what we thought we saw the morning we were there was real. But we could just see the silhouette of Jesus around the sun, and it was like, he's with us. I want to encourage you to find Jesus in every morning, in every sunrise, in every sunset. He's with us. He promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grand design of giving us one focal point that you, God, the Father, honor among any other, and that is your Son, Jesus. Your word tells us that it pleased you that in him all fullness should dwell. Your word tells us that he, Jesus, is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. You made it so simple for us, Lord, not to focus on seven different things, one. And that one is to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So, Father, we ask you to help us all to find Jesus at the very start of our day, to look for him and see him in the simplest of things throughout our day. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Want to remind you, we'll be here next week. And I'm going to remind you again that we're going to be having communion together. So if you could be prepared for that, it would be awesome. Just some crackers or some bread and some juice, wine, even water, just something. The truth is that it is our faith that turns the bread to the body and the juice or the wine. To the covenantal blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So good to be back and to be with you. We love you. Bless you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
I heard that.